was a British couple, and they were the world record holder for the longest marriage. And so this was Percy and Florence Arrowsmith. 80 years of anniversary. Just think about that. 205 years was the aggregate age of the couple. Florence said, I think we're very blessed. We love one another, and that's most important. As for their secret, Florence says, you must never be afraid to say sorry. You must never go to sleep bad friends, she said. Well, Percy, 105, said the secret was two words. Yes, dear. The couple had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and they learned an important truth, that it's important to be able to say you're sorry, to ask and to give forgiveness. But there was another couple. They were the second oldest married couple, and that was Fenn and Lena. As a husband and wife, they had lived together for over 70 years. And Sven asked Lena, do you remember the horrible war in our village in the 20s? Of course I remember. I was with you with all that, Lena said. Thank you, Mark. And then Sven asked Lena, do you remember when the Nazis came through and beat me up in the late 30s? Were you with me then? Of course I was with you, my love. Then Sven said, were you with me in the post-war economic struggles? Of course I was with you, my love, Lena says. Were you with me, Lena, when our kids went through their times of rebellion? She says, of course I was with you. Well, how about those cancer treatments? Were you with me in that? She says, I've been with you always. Sven was silent for a moment, then looked at his loving wife, Lena, and says, I think you're my bad luck. Jesus is using stories here in these parables. Stories that change the world. Stories that help us see side by side a story that we can understand and relate to with the truth about the kingdom of God. And Jesus is using these stories to help us understand more about his kingdom and what he's doing. The parables of Jesus. And we look at this parable here in Matthew 18 today. Stories that give us insight, that speak into our life. As we consider this, Jesus uses this specific story in Matthew 18 to teach us that we are to be a people who forgive. A people who forgive from the depths of our being. A people forgive from our heart. Forgiveness is what God has extended to us, and we are to be those who extend that to others. And it's through releasing the emotions, the pains, the things of this world, not retaining and holding on to them, the pains, the heartaches, the offenses, the betrayals, the difficulties we encounter in life, but it's through releasing them to God and forgiving that we can experience and live out God's kingdom. Well, let's look at some of what Jesus says in this to help us understand his point of this story. First of all, looking up. We are people who need to look up and find there's freedom in looking up. For this parable that I've read for us is found in the context of Peter's question to Jesus about how many times should I forgive? I mean, how many times maybe you as parents have experienced this with the kids? How many times do I have to forgive my brother and my sister? Once? Twice? Do I have to really be big and do it three times? And Peter saying, well, okay, I'll just really extend it out there. Seven times. Do I need to forgive my brother up to seven times? He thought, well, this is way beyond what Jesus would suggest or communicate. Well, we know that sin is to be addressed in the Christian community and strongly if necessary, because Jesus has addressed that here in this section of the scripture. And Peter wants to know, how many times do I forgive? Up to seven times. And who among us wouldn't agree that forgiving somebody seven times is more than generous? Well, let's say there's a fellow churchgoer who has a bad habit of teasing, and it crosses over the line in teasing and ends up calling me names and being verbally rough on me, and it really hurts my feelings, and it really goes on, and it does it publicly. And sometimes he'll come to me and say, hey, I'm sorry, that I might have gone too far, but he still does that. How many times do I have to let that go and forgive them? We lose patience on the second or third time. Seven times? We have to do it seven times? Jesus, as we're learning through the parables, does the unexpected. And he continues with that here. For Peter doesn't get the, good job, Peter, you're willing to forgive seven times. But rather, Jesus says, not seven times, but 77 times. In other words, Jesus takes it and moves the needle way past what even Peter, the great disciple, was thinking was possible. Jesus is telling Peter and all his disciples and us, there is to be no limit on forgiveness. No point where it stops or ceases. There's an unlimited supply of forgiveness for those who are willing to find it. Forgiveness is to be unlimited in our life as well. And what we find here is Jesus says, not seven times, but 77 times. Jesus is picking up on a story in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 4, when Lamech was saying that he would avenge not seven times, but 77 times. He was such a man of action and vigor and self-independence and worth that he said he would avenge, he would take out anyone who would come against him, not seven times, but 77 times. And Jesus takes that and turns it on its head and says, not seven times to forgive, but 77 times should we forgive. For this is life in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which has began with Jesus' first coming and will continue on and be brought in fully when Jesus comes again and in the eternity of heaven. But for those of us who want to follow Jesus and live in it, we are to be people who live the kingdom of God ethic. We are to live in the kingdom of God as Jesus reveals it starting now. And we are to be people who forgive to the point of 77 times. In other words, an unlimited amount of forgiveness. At this point, the disciples, and probably many of us are thinking, oh, sure, right, forgive unlimited? I'm shocked Jesus even mentioned it. Because if Jesus lived in my world and he had my experience, there's no way he would do such a thing. For Jesus' followers had trouble with this. Peter, the rest of the disciples, many of us here today. How can we forgive in unlimited, 77 times? But Jesus, to illustrate this for us, gives the parable, the story of these two servants, and sets that side by side. Side the story of the parable of the servant, and then the idea of how we need to forgive in life. And what is this story? As we look up to Jesus to see his way, the way he wants us to live in the kingdom, he says there's this king, a king who is settling accounts with people in his kingdom. And what does he do? He brings those who owed money to him to try to settle it. In the process, verse 24, one of his debtors was brought in, and this man owed him, it says in the text of the NLT, $1 million. But what it says in the original is 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. And this story about no forgiveness limits, he says 10,000 talents. And what 10,000 talents was a massive amount of gold. In fact, it says that David had of his gold and silver, he had 10,000 talents. In other words, the wealth of the entire kingdom of Israel in King David's time was 10,000 talents. So Jesus uses this illustration to help us understand this is a massive amount of money. 10,000 talents is a lot of money. Maybe to put into context what this means. Who thinks 200,000 is a big number? That's a pretty big number, isn't it? How about if 2,000 years of work? That's a lot of work, right? But you know, for the average person, that's how many years you would have to work to earn 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of years. In other words, it's so large, it's so huge, it's outlandish. It's like billions of dollars. And this is what Jesus uses to illustrate for us the principle of forgiveness. For this man owed his master 10,000 talents. And of course, he couldn't pay it. It's a debt way beyond anything he could pay or ever hoped to pay, regardless of what he was able to do. He is completely, totally, and absolutely unable to pay it. So what happens as he tells this story? We see the king says, okay, we're going to settle up accounts. We're going to sell you off. So the servant is in a desperate situation. He and his entire family is going to be sold off into slavery, separated, never to be together again until this debt is paid. This debt which no way he could ever pay. So what does the man do? Verse 26. But the man fell down before his master and begged him. He begged the master, begged the king, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Now how silly is that? I will pay it all. How in the world is he going to find 10,000 talents to pay it off? 200,000 years of work? There's no way this man could pay it. He's trying anything he can to get mercy from the master so he can get alleviation from his debt. He's shedding tears. He's on his knees. He's promising what he can't do. And what does the king do? The king takes pity on him. Verse 27, then his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave his debt. As this man approached the king, he saw mercy, the mercy of God, the mercy of God who's kind to us. And he cancels a debt the size of the entire David's wealth, the wealth of the kingdom of Israel. The king doesn't extend time options for payment. He doesn't put him on a payment plan. The king doesn't take his existing assets and forgive the rest. No, he cancels the entire debt for the man. Even though this can't look good on the master's books, he does it anyway through his mercy and his grace. As this man, this servant, looks up to the king, the master, what does he see? He sees mercy. He sees grace. He sees kindness, the forgiveness of all his debts. Well, think of the man's reaction to this. To have it not just, well, I'll give you more time, but I'll let you go from it all. Looking up to his master and seeing mercy and grace. That's what we receive when we look up to see Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We have received, everyone who looks to Christ, has received such a mercy and grace from the Lord. The Lord God who has forgiven us our sins, who has paid the price on the cross by shedding his blood, which we will celebrate in a few moments. This is the God who has forgiven us a great price, a great debt, a great work that we could never, ever obtain. In the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins. Often it's translated, forgive us our debts. What we owe to God, God forgives us. The God who forgives is the God who's forgiven us by his mercy and grace. And what we need to see here is we're really just like this man. We have a debt before God, our sin. There's nothing we can do to earn or deserve our way into heaven. We are those, when we come to Christ in faith and seek forgiveness and put our faith in him, we have a debt forgiven. When we look up to God in faith, he has forgiven us, and we are just like this man who has been forgiven billions of dollars that we couldn't repay. You and I are just like him, forgiven of billions that we couldn't repay, stand in need of mercy and grace. Have you looked up to God? Are you still looking up to God? For it's the only place we can receive the grace needed for our souls to look up to the Lord. Well, as the man looked up, we see him also then looking around. For this is a story about forgiveness. And as Jesus is just getting the story going, the shock of the story is really still to come, isn't it? With a crucial point still to be made as we look at verse 28. For when this man who had received such a grace, such a mercy, this forgiveness of his debt, when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed the man by the throat and demanded instant payment. Well, here's a man who goes to somebody who owes him some thousands of dollars, or in the original, basically 100 days of work, something which was a significant debt, but something that could be paid. And so what does he do? He goes to this man, and we're thinking, well, he'll let it go. But he doesn't do that. He grabs the man roughly, grabs him by the neck, and says, you need to settle up with me. The scenario is repeated as before. The servant asks the second servant for the money owed. The king didn't treat the first man this way, but so it's a bit shocking for us that this servant treats his other servant this way. But the second man begs for time, falling on his knees in humility, just as the first servant did. Be patient with me, he says, and I will pay it. Verse 29, he pleaded. So the same scenario is working out with this second servant. And the second man begs for time. A doable situation. You know, in the days gone by, there were things called debtor's prisons. Debtor's prisons where people would be thrown into jail, into prison, because they couldn't pay the debts. We see it in the Middle Ages, in the ancient world, in the Roman world. We see it in the Middle Ages. And in fact, it was on the books in the United States, in certain parts of the United States, until a federal law eliminated in 1833. there was provision in some parts of the United States for debtors' prisons even up into the 1830s. And there's several countries in our world that still have debtors' prison laws on the books today, whether it's maybe not enforced, but still there. Greece, Russia, Switzerland all still have laws that allow this to take place. Now, how this could make sense. How in the world, if somebody owes you money and you put them in jail, how are they going to pay you off? What are the chances that you're in jail, you'll be able to make money to pay somebody off? And we see debtor's prison isn't really the way to for someone to pay it off. It's vindictive. It's a way to make them pay and suffer by throwing them in prison. Helping them, if anything, to go further into debt, because the one who makes the living earns it is the one that was often put in punishment and in prison. Jesus uses this all too familiar part of Jewish society to paint the picture that we need to really understand what he's getting at about forgiveness in the kingdom of heaven. For the first man does the unexpected. He refuses the begging man. For this first servant shows no mercy to the second. Verse 30. But his creditor, that first servant, wouldn't wait for the second man. He had the second man arrested and put in prison until the debt was paid. He had the second one. After he received this great mercy of billions, even though he's owed thousands, he doesn't show any mercy to his fellow servant. He doesn't show anything. And we see this, we say, this is bizarre behavior in the light of his experience. What is this guy thinking? How could he do it? This story's absurd. Many have criticized the parable for being so far out it doesn't make sense. For commentators say, no one would ever act like this. It's a straw man acting as if we deserve mercy while other people don't deserve mercy. But what they miss is they miss the point of what Jesus is saying. As we hear the story, all of us are repulsed by what this first man does, who has received a great forgiveness and then doesn't extend a little forgiveness to the one next to him. We're repulsed by that. We'd say, no one should ever act like that. I would never be like that. And yet, I submit to you that Jesus' point is that our actions may not be that far removed from the first servant. In fact, some of us may be like them in our actions. For if we have confessed our sins to Christ and repented and received a forgiveness from God, but have we ever held on to a hurt in life? Have we ever been slow to extend forgiveness, grace, and mercy to someone else? We all know, whether it's been in our life, whether it's somebody else that we know that we're close with, hasn't done that. Jesus is saying that we're a lot like this first servant. We have received a mercy, but we're not willing to give a mercy as well. It's a key point for us. Do we realize we've been forgiven? Do we realize the extent of our forgiveness? God hasn't done a little thing in our redemption. God has done a great thing, a huge thing, a wonderful and tremendous mercy. We need to see that Jesus has forgiven us so that we can forgive one another. To see that we are people have received this incredible, large, massive forgiveness. And to see our debts in the light of the debt that Jesus has forgiven us. To see our debt in the light of Jesus' mercy. What God has done for us, how he has forgiven us, that is crucial for us so that we can look at others in the same light that Christ has pictured us. So as we look around, we don't forget that we've looked up and seen the mercy and grace of God. And so that as we look around, we can extend that same mercy to others. The next thing we want to see is we look in. As we look in, Jesus leads us to look within our own hearts about how we live out the meaning of this parable. Verse 31, and when some of the other servants saw what was taking place, they were understandably upset. They went to the king and told him everything that happened. And what happens? Then the king calls that first man back in that he had forgiven. And what does he say? You evil servant. The king master acts in the situation, calling the first servant back into his inner place, giving the servant at this point no opportunity to speak, and says, sir, your actions say it all. There are no extenuating circumstances, no room to explain it away. The king confronts the unmerciful servant and calls him out as evil, as wicked. Because he says, I canceled your debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have done that likewise to your fellow servant? Shouldn't you have shown mercy as I've had mercy on you? With the obvious answer being, yes, of course he should have. The first servant should have had mercy on the second in the light of experience of what he received from the king. For mercy gives way to judgment if we're going to be unmerciful to others. Jesus is saying in this is a message of grace and of mercy, but also realize there is judgment for those who are unmerciful, for those who don't live my way in the kingdom, who don't follow me by faith. There will as well be judgment. For the parables are full of grace, and they're also full of judgment. Both of these exist. Grace for those who trust and follow God. Judgment for those who reject and don't live in the way that Christ has called us to live. None of us can say what this first servant has done isn't a bother to us, isn't offensive, isn't troubling to us. It's humanly impossible not to see the ridiculous nature of the situation that this first servant was in. But what about us? This truth of grace and judgment is important for us to understand. For listen to what Jesus says in the finish of this. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant? Verse 33, just as I had mercy on you. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Verse 35, that is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Now that is an arresting statement, is it not? This is what Jesus will do to us if we don't forgive. What God is saying through Christ in this parable is, I have given you a great and tremendous forgiveness. I have given you mercy, mercy and grace. Receive it and then live it out to one another. If you think you can receive it and not live it, you're fooling yourself. For we as people must be those who forgive from our heart, who forgive from the depths of our soul, from the very essence of our being. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it comes just right away all the time, but we must be a people who are willing to forgive because God has forgiven us. And it's in this forgiveness that we find freedom. We find freedom. Freedom from the pull of those who have offended us or done things against us. Freedom from the bitterness that can ebb up and poison our souls. Freedom to live in the way that God has called us to be. How? By forgiving completely and totally from our hearts. Not retaining some of the debt and letting go some of it, but letting all of it go. Letting it and releasing it. For forgiveness frees us from being stuck in the past. Forgiveness frees us from what the things that have happened to us cause and do in our life. Forgiveness is freedom in Jesus Christ. And so important to realize that forgiven people forgive others. That's what Jesus is teaching us here in this story. As we see the absurdity of this first servant, he's saying, don't be like that man. Don't be like him, for you have received from me a great forgiveness. Don't be like him, but forgive those who have sinned or offended you. A few years back, Mary is a Christian from Lebanon who told her story to a Christian leader who was visiting her country. Back in the days in the 80s and into the 90s in Lebanon, the Druze military came into her town and killed many of her fellow villagers, including many of her relatives. And they tried to kill Mary as well, offering her a chance to renounce Christ, to spare life, but she refused to reject Christ, so they shot her and left her for dead. The bullet passed her neck and paralyzed her, but it didn't kill her. And other Christians found her and nursed her back to health, though she was paralyzed. The Christian leader asked Mary, how does she cope with this? This was Mary's reply. I have forgiven my enemies because Christ has forgiven me. I have forgiven my enemies, those who did this to me, because Christ has forgiven me. So Mary, even though in her difficult state, her situation, she lived in freedom because she had forgiven as she had been forgiven in Jesus. And in fact, Mary went on to say, she hoped one day to cross paths with the man who hurt her, so she could tell him that she forgives him. Wow. That's understanding what it means to be forgiven and thus forgive others. You and I need to grow in forgiveness. Maybe you're here today and there's hurt in your life. People have offended you. People have hurt you. God knows that. He understands that. But he has forgiven you a greater debt than any debt anyone could hold against you. For he has gone to the cross and shed his blood so that we could be forgiven, redeemed, and made right with God. He has given us what we couldn't have, life in the kingdom, life eternally, through his love, through his mercy and grace. And God calls us to be his people, his followers, and forgive our brothers and sisters, to forgive one another. For forgiven people forgive others. And if we live this way, forgive, to let go, release to God, we will find lasting freedom, free from the destroying results of bitterness, free from the lasting effects of others on us, free to let God do his work in our life, free to eternal life in the kingdom the way God intends. This story of Jesus helps us see how we are to forgive deeply from the heart one another. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we praise you that you have forgiven us, that you are the God who has been merciful to us, who has forgiven us from all our sins. Oh Lord, your grace, your mercy is massive, for our debt was huge. But you, because of your love, has given it to us. Lord, may you impress that on our hearts and our souls, the vastness of our debt that's been forgiven, so that we encounter others, we can extend that mercy and grace in the Spirit of Christ, by the power of your Spirit, and live in forgiveness and find the freedom that you offer us. Lord, help us to be a forgiving people, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We get to celebrate that forgiveness.